quiet stillness. In the darkness, in a strange place, you hear much better, don't you? Your senses are somewhat heightened. Branches that are rubbing together are much louder in the dark. The distant sound of an owl is more ominous. Even a whippoorwill seems a little bit scary when it's calling out in the distance in the dead of night. What about an animal running through the leaves? Have you ever heard that at night? Oh my goodness, that is one of the most, a squirrel can sound like a mountain lion in the dead of night. It's terrifying. And so what is it that we decide to do? Well, we just keep on moving. Keep on keeping on. Rather than to hear all of that mess, whatever else might be lurking out there, who knows? It's veiled in the darkness. And so the endless cycle of motion continues and continues and continues. Because movement itself, just the bare fact of moving forward, is in itself a distraction from all that is out there. All those things that are real, or most likely that our mind invents and imagines. It gives us the sense that we're in control, and oh boy, do we like to be in control, even though we're completely lost in the dark and afraid. And if by chance we see even just the smallest of lights through the wilderness, through the trees, it changes pretty much everything. Because all of a sudden, just at the dawning of that light, just seeing the light, there's hope now. Where there was nothing but fear before, now there's just a small bit of hope. There's a plan. There's the possibility of being rescued, of safety and shelter, not the least of which is other people. Because we are always, always safest in community. And God our Father knows it. This is the way it was when Isaiah wrote the text upon which we dwell today. The dark, looming shadow of the massive, massive Assyrian army hung over the Galilean countryside. And while they were certainly being pressured from external sources, guess what? There was just as much on the inside of Israel as well, because they were quarreling politically, almost unceasingly. With the word of God on his mouth, Isaiah, in chapters 8 and 9, warns the people, warns them to stop seeking their future in the worldly ways of the people that are all around them, to stop forging their future in ways that are apart from God, who is their only refuge and their only security, their only light. Because a future built on purely human efforts would always end up the same, lost in the wilderness, lost in the darkness, roaming around in circles, just like the Israelites did for 40 years. It doesn't take much of a jump to see how this text paints a picture of the world today, too. Our world wanders about in seemingly endless darkness, trusting only in its own devices, its own mechanisms to find a way out of this wilderness of whatever, of terrorism or global warming or nuclear holocaust or a thousand other evils that lurk in the darkness. Because centuries of warfare have not stopped warfare. We like to think of ourselves as pretty intelligent, don't we? You would think after centuries of warfare, we would have learned that it only leads to more. The first great war called by President Wilson, the war to end all wars, leads to what? Another war. A bigger and a bloodier war. The abuses of every kind, physical, mental, moral, spiritual, and political, have never ceased. And the more that fallen humanity gives itself and submits and subjects itself to worldly ways of dealing with the darkness, the more inhuman we become, the more unchristlike we become. The annals of human history are filled of the stories of the race of Adam's endless cycles of hopeless wandering. Darkness sheathes the world, tightening in on us at every turn. We dare not stand still for it. We dare not stand still for the light peering through the darkness. Because the coyotes howl. The creatures of the night crawl. The whippoorwill, in all of its terror, calls through the night. And it's just too frightening to sit there quietly and content in this wilderness. We have become absolute experts of distracting ourselves, haven't we? I mean, with our televisions, with our internet, listening to music, walking around, staring at a screen all the time. Silent stillness is something that is for us just too hard. It's too difficult, too scary. But nonetheless, comes the inbreaking of the Son of God himself, the light of the world, bursting forth in the midst of this darkness. God is born in Bethlehem, takes up the trade of his guardian Joseph in Nazareth, grows into a man in that place. And what we have here in the gospel, as far as we can tell in verse 13, is the last time that Jesus will ever step foot in his hometown ever again. Lived there about 30 years. And then the time had come for the unleashing of the light of his gospel. And where does he go to do this? He goes to Galilee. Galilee. Into the wilderness. And not just the wilderness. He goes into the region of Naphtali, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was one of the first tribes to be conquered by the Assyrians. A tribe that was completely and utterly hopeless, dwelling in darkness for so long. He goes right into the midst of Naphtali, this lost tribe. Many of them, by the time of Jesus, are Gentiles. Gentiles lost in the darkness. Jesus goes into the deepest place, the darkest place in this world, where there is absolutely no hope at all, no redemption, and he resides there. He lives there preaching, bringing the light of his gospel. So what should we think? That God has come down to us in this darkness, in this lost and miserable world. How should we think about this? We should know above all else, all other truths that exist, and beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are loved by this God. He loves us enough to come to us and rescue us, even in the midst of darkness and hell. Whether we're sitting still in the darkness or writhing and flailing about like a scared and wounded animal, he comes to us in our places of pain and darkness. And he resides with us there. He lives with us there because he loves us. No matter what darkness has plagued you and followed after you in the past, no matter what darkness you're involved in right now, it does not matter. There is no darkness so dark that the light of Jesus Christ cannot and will not dispel it. Why would he do this for us? We certainly don't seem worthy. Just on our pettiness, our willingness to not even look for hope, to look for God, but to turn our backs on him. Why would he come to us, travel through eternity to save and rescue us? Because to him, you are the reason the earth still spins. You are the reason the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Your presence here, along with all the good works that are given for you to do, yet unperformed, hold back the destructive angels and the consummation of the age that is to come. To all of your neighbors, however many you have, to your co-workers, to the people that you meet every day when you're out, you may very well seem insignificant and unimportant. You may seem just like everyone else. But to God, you are the most beautiful thing in all of the world. To Jesus, you are immaculate and beautiful, and you are completely worth it to him. And the faces of your angels are always towards your Father in heaven. And so the sheep get credit for the work that the shepherd does. Work they never did do, work they could never do. This has been God's intent for you, for us, for me, for all eternity. That when the salt loses its saltiness, God Almighty himself will shed his blood and salt the earth with it. If the light of the sons and daughters of Adam gets hidden under a basket, then the Father will turn his face from the Son and forsake him, send him to hell on a pole for you, for us, in our place, so that light would be lifted up in the middle of our darkness. And we can look to him and have light and have hope again and have life. That is the miracle of grace. It's the summation of our religion, the summation of our life and our hope. That Christ not only forgives sinners and eats with them, but that he also declares them to be holy and just and beautiful. Even declares them to be his light on earth. Because don't you know that he has chosen you to shine? He has called you to shine through you, through an earthen vessel full of trouble, with all of your cracks and fractures soon to fade away, but more glorious than Solomon and more beautiful than the angels. He has called you. Why? Because you've been joined to the Son, Jesus Christ, and he loves you. Are you worthy? The surprising answer is yes, you are worthy because he has called you. He's called you to himself. That's what makes you worthy. You are every bit as worthy as the saints and the prophets and the apostles who have gone before you. There's one of those distractions. I'm just glad it wasn't mine. It normally is. He says this. He says that he is the light of the world. But he says that you are, through him, his light to this world. You, through Jesus Christ, are the light that shines through this darkness, bringing others to the Father. By him you are more glorious than the angels. Our future, just like Israel's was, is always, always in the hands of God. But even now, at that place where Christ's body and blood are offered in this world, we peer through the darkness of this cold world. This world's pressing, clutching, and grasping, constricting darkness, to see that in him we are never in darkness ever again. To see the light of God always dawning upon us through his Son, drawing us ever closer to the day of our Lord. There's one more thing, and then I'll be quiet. When the light of Christ comes to us, it's not simply meant to just make us containers, vessels of that light. You know, put a lid on it and we're done. That's not what the light of Christ intends to do in us. we are in the moment that the light of God penetrates our soul, windows through which that light shines to others. The light of Jesus Christ shines on through us to others. God has ordered it so that through our lives, can you imagine that? Through our lives, what we do every day, the light of His Son, Jesus Christ, becomes visible to others, so that they too may find their way out of this cold darkness and into the glowing warmth of God's love. You are the church, the bride of Jesus. You are the small lights in the wilderness for the people of this world. How you behave, what you do with yourself throughout the day, throughout this week, it matters. Luther said you are little Christ sent out into the world to bear the gospel. And that's exactly what you are. And so it's through us then that this text becomes as alive today as it was in Isaiah's day. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. The light of hope, the light of God, shines through the darkness to us, and then through us to those lost wanderers, calling a world lost in deep darkness to follow after the light of Jesus Christ and into the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen.